I invite you tonight to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read together the verses 50 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 50. We'll also take a look in conjunction with that passage at our catechism. And we're going to look tonight at Lord's Day 22. That's found on page 29 at the back of your songbooks. First of all, then, let's read Scripture together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 50. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So far the reading of God's Word. And I invite you then also to turn with me in the back of your songbooks to our Confession of Faith tonight, Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I'll read the question. I'd like all of us to respond with the answer. Lord's Day 22. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're taught again tonight that when we die, we, as believers, we will be with the Lord. Our body goes into the grave and will be resurrected at the time when Jesus comes again, and we will live with him on the new heavens and the new earth. They become one. I don't think any of us has an argument with any of that. That has been the comfort for the church throughout all ages. That is also our comfort for today. And yet, we have to say more. I sometimes wish I didn't have to, because I've always considered this particular Lord's Day to be very difficult. This one particular question and answer. We could get the idea, for example, that the Catechism wants us to believe that human beings consist of only two parts. There is, first of all, the body, which must go into the grave or into the sea at the time of death. And then there is also the eternal, immortal soul, which mysteriously leaves the body at the time of death and goes into the presence of the Lord. They even had some people back in the Middle Ages try to weigh the body, and then just at the moment of death, they kept very close calculations, and they determined that when the soul left the body, it weighs something like 0.0 whatever of an ounce. It didn't work very well because, you know, there could have been a fly that, you know, left the body. It just, you know, it's weird. But you have that idea that, okay, the body goes into the grave, the soul goes to be with God And then there's just that separation until Jesus comes again. I wonder how many of us have that picture in our mind, that picture of the body, which is mortal, and the soul, which is immortal. This came up when one of my colleagues preached a sermon about that. And he said that there's a body and a soul, but man is a unity, a psychosomatic unity. And therefore that talk about the soul being taken away from the body and the body goes into the grave, waiting there for the resurrection, that's really not a good way of putting it. There's a better way of stating it. And when he preached that sermon, his consistory got all excited. There were people in the church who had been members of that church all their lives. Some of them were even elders. And they told him, but no, Pastor, that's not true. Man has only two parts, body and soul. Man has an immortal soul. And that immortal soul goes to heaven. It's finally freed from that prison of the body. And these people, it seems, have never thought about that before. They never read anything beyond that. They never asked, where does that kind of thinking come from? Is that biblical, or does that have its roots in a pagan Greek philosophy? But they just came to believe that man was composed of two parts, and that's it. My point tonight is that it's not all that simple. Let me try to present this clearly. First of all, we may not believe that man by nature has an immortal soul. And I'm using man now as a generic sense, man and woman. There is only one who is immortal, and that is God. Man by nature does not have an immortal soul. The Bible never teaches that the soul is immortal. The Bible teaches us very plainly that this is mortal, as our text says. This mortal must put on immortality. Something has to happen before we can become immortal. No human being has an immortal soul. The Greek philosophers believe that, but the Bible does not teach that. The Bible says that man is mortal. Man dies. Human beings are mortal. God said to Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of that forbidden fruit, you will die. And before we can then again live in the presence of God forever, something must happen to us. This mortal must put on immortality. That's what Scripture says. But then what? How can we understand this whole matter? Can you get away from that idea of man consisting of a body and a soul? That man is a duality? And that body perhaps is not quite then as significant as the soul? Because that body goes into the grave, that body disappears. But that soul, well, that's the most important part, that soul part of man, that soul somehow escapes the prison and flies into glory. Even the Hindus have that as part of their belief. And there are many Christians today who have that same idea that the soul somehow is trapped inside the body. And that at death, that body, that outward shell goes into the grave. And then somehow or other, we really don't know, the soul escapes and flies into heaven, into the presence of the Lord. But is that how the Bible speaks about it? How does the Bible talk about man? The Bible speaks about man as being a created unity. God breathed into man and he became a living soul, a living being. Man, as he stood in relationship to God, man, as he stood in interaction with his fellow men, and man in his reaction and interaction with all of creation, was a living soul. You see that especially in the Old Testament. When the Old Testament speaks about the purpose of man, it's always talking about, very concretely, man who lives and who breathes and who was created to do work in the presence of God and who works all of his works before God in relationship to other men and in relationship to the creation. Never does the Old Testament say, well, that body, yeah, that's nothing. That's not all that significant. But what the soul does, oh, that's the most important thing. No. No. The Bible speaks about man concretely as a unity. He is a living soul because God breathed into him the breath of life. Well, okay, then what happens at death? Does the Bible say that at death, the temporal body is just insignificant and it disappears, but that soul, which is by nature eternal, some believe, that soul, which is everlasting by nature, that soul must go to the presence of God? Do you read that anywhere in the New Testament or the Old Testament? That soul that escapes, that soul that then flees to God. No. No, that's not how the Old Testament describes it. Because when the Old Testament saint talks about death, he speaks about the silent grave. He says that that's the horror of death. No one can praise you in that silent grave, O Lord. He speaks about death very realistically. He speaks about death as the termination of that relationship between God, between man and his fellow man, and between man and his creation. And in that silent grave, no one can speak the praise of God. It's all over. It's done. Man is dead. And I believe that that's a very good way to speak about it, to speak about death, because death is not pretty. I know we'd like to think of it sometimes. We'd like to flower it up a little bit and maybe think great thought. No, please, look at it biblically. Death is the termination. Death proves to everyone that man is not immortal by nature, but that man is mortal. He will die. Man is a mortal being. And for man to live on, for man to see the glory of God, something has to happen to man. And, by the grace of God, something has happened to man. Jesus Christ. In fact, this mortal, we read, this man who must go into the grave has to put on immortality. So that this man can say, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? But something has to happen to make this mortal man immortal. And it is with that in mind that we look at this confession of our faith in the Catechism. The Catechism is trying to teach us this very thing from Scripture, that man is a unit. Body and soul belong together. Man is a living soul with his body. They together praise God. But when he dies, and he goes into that silent grave, no one can praise God. And the Catechism wants us to emphasize that point by asking the question, what do you believe concerning the resurrection of the body? Because you see, by asking that question very beautifully now, the Catechism says, not only my soul. Well, wait a minute, we're talking about the body. We didn't ask anything about the soul. We ask something about the body, and yet the Catechism says right away, what do you believe concerning the resurrection of the body? And it goes immediately to say, and the soul. And in saying that, it makes it abundantly clear to all of us that you cannot talk about the resurrection of the body without the soul. And that you cannot talk about the soul without the body. They are a unity. And so even though we can distinguish body and soul, the Bible does that too, yet we may never separate them because man is a unity. The body is the soul turned outward. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a living person. And this living person, later with his body, shall one day stand before the Lord. But I hope you caught that statement. Not only this living person shall immediately be taken into Christ and up to him as our head. That is so beautiful. Not just an abstract part of man, not just some kind of immortal soul is going to escape the body. No, that's not the idea here. It's that the person has to undergo a radical change in Jesus Christ. And that mortal person, this person that's subject to death, to real death, this mortal person shall immediately be taken up to Christ, its head. And that is so beautiful. Now, we do not believe in purgatory. We do not believe in soul sleep. We do not have to go into some philosophical speculation about time and relationship to eternity. There are some who believe that when a person dies, he's somehow taken out of time. They believe that there is no time between the moment of death and the resurrection of the body, that it's just all one. But listen, you see, we don't have to speculate like that. We can say, because the Bible says it, that the moment we close our eyes here on earth, we are immediately, we are immediately taken to be with Christ our head. Now please, brothers and sisters, young people, don't confuse this. Don't think of it abstractly. The Bible wasn't written abstractly. The Bible was very concerned about how it's going to think about man, the being. What is he before the face of God? And we have to think that same way. At death, I, the living person, I die. But this living person is taken immediately to be with Christ its head. I close my eyes here on earth, and I experience that dark tunnel of death. And then immediately I open my eyes and I see Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but when you think about death, think about that. Don't think about the grave. Don't think about the darkness. Don't think about all the other things. You can associate all kinds of negative thoughts with that, and it will get you absolutely nowhere. When you die here, and your eyes close in death, they will open immediately to see Jesus. I am an image bearer of God because I am a living soul. The angels are not living souls, but I am a living soul because only into man did God breathe the breath of life. And I became an image bearer because I am a living soul. And those angels, those ministering servants of God minister to me here on this earth. And those servants of God who minister to me also, when I close my eyes in death, they will take me up. Not an abstract soul, not an immortal soul, but they will take me up. Me, the person. They will take me into the very presence of God. And that is glory, to be immediately taken to Christ our head. We can't understand that. Now, you don't have to be a theologian or a philosopher to understand that. I don't think anyone is going to take issue with this, because this is biblical. I remind you of what Jesus said to the repentant thief on the cross next to him. Today, I tell you the truth, you will be with me in paradise. Today, you, not some abstract soul, no, you will be with me in paradise. That's what Scripture says. You see, it's only when I begin to get mixed up with that sick duality thinking about an immortal soul versus the body that we get into great difficulty. But if we hang on as a believing church, hang on to this truth that I, as a person, the image bearer of God at the time of death, goes under a change, a radical change, and immediately I am taken by the holy angels. Not because by nature I have an immortal soul, but because I am redeemed as a child of God who's been transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and who has our image restored to all perfection. That's why the angels can take me into the very presence of Christ. And what bliss. Oh, I know there's so many questions. Will we be able to recognize others in glory? What will our glorified bodies look like? I would really like two legs. Well, more than that, I'd like it. But, you know, I would like to be able to walk around. But we will be in the very presence of Christ. Will the angelic angels be singing music that we like? Are we going to get bored? We have all these questions. And we want to make a list of all the things we're going to ask God when we see Him face to face. Kind of reminds me of a story of my colleague who had to go overseas in the military. And he had to be absent from his fiancée for over a year. And during all that time and their separation, they tried to write letters back and forth to each other. But sometimes the letters got crossed in the mail and many questions arose. And my friend said that before he got off the ship carrying him back home, he had a whole list of questions that he was going to demand answers to when he finally met his fiancée again. But the first thing that they did when they saw each other was embrace each other. They gave each other a kiss. And she said, "Welcome home, my love." That simple statement dissolved all the questions he had. And I think the same thing is going to happen to us with all of our questions. When we close our eyes here on this earth in death, and we open them in glory, and we see Jesus. And He will come to us, and He will kiss us, and He will embrace us, and He will say, "Welcome home, my loved one." Then all of our questions will just simply melt away and become insignificant. And so it's strongly emphasized now this evening by asking that question, what do you believe concerning the resurrection of the body? And that answer, to safeguard the unity of man, that answer is given, I will immediately be taken up to Christ my head. But also, this body will go into the grave. We know that. And that's painful. And this, my body, will decay. Not because that body is insignificant, but only to depict for us the gruesomeness of death, the reality of death. Even though I go immediately to be in the presence of the Lord, this, my body, must go to the grave. But the glory is this, that also this, my body, and again, this shows the unity of body and soul, cannot be separated. It also tells us immediately that the body is important. The body is not forgotten in the grave. That body just doesn't turn to simply into dust and is therefore forgotten. No, no. Man is made in the image of God. Man, body and soul, not to be separated, but to be distinguished. Man is made in the image of God. And therefore that body, that image of God, cannot be forgotten. That's why the body cannot remain in the grave. For if you believe in the unity of man, if you believe that all of man is created in the image of God, if you believe then that man as concrete individuals live before the face of God, live concretely before fellow men, live concretely in the midst of this creation, then you must also believe that the body must come up out of that grave, and the sea must give up its dead, because God has promised to make all things new. Also that body of man. Now, why should we have trouble believing that? Believing the resurrection of the body. We don't have any difficulties believing in the miracle of birth, do we? That, to me, is just as great a miracle that people are formed in the union between male and female, and that they are image bearers of God. And then there is that other miracle of the new birth, that those who were dead in trespasses and sin are now made new by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's also a miracle that we cannot fathom. And so, beloved, in the end time, when Christ comes back upon the clouds of heaven and he's going to make everything brand new, that's why he's coming back, to make all things brand new, also on this earth, then you can understand that that body must somehow come up out of the grave, because that body is important. That body is also man. And man is a concrete individual. Again, in the midst of creation, in redemption, in relationship to his creation, in relationship to his fellow man, in relationship to God, man always stands firmly as man before the face of God. That's why God cannot forget the body. That's why the body of Jesus Christ is now in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. God thought so much of the body. And Jesus says, that body is coming with me. The representative of our bodies is there before God all the time. That's why God cannot forget the body. The Catechism says, this my body, only to tell us that whatever we do here on earth is not some meaningless stepping stone. But whatever we do here on earth in our bodies, no matter how frail our bodies may be, whatever we do here on earth is significant and is meaningful. We read in Revelation, blessed are they who die in the Lord, their works shall follow them. All of it goes with us into eternity. Jesus has made all things brand new. Jesus has made it possible for us, for this mortal, to put on immortality. And what does that tell us about the way we ought to live? Well, I think it may mean this. Whatever we do here on earth is not simply temporal. Whatever we do here on earth is not insignificant. Don't ever get that idea that you must think that, well, it doesn't make much difference what we do with the body here. Our bodies are not all that important. It's the soul we have to keep watch on. No. That's no way to live. God says to us tonight, with the perspective of putting on immortality, knowing that we shall immediately be in the presence of our Lord, knowing that even your body shall one day be raised, we have to be careful how we live on this earth before the Lord, because every minute counts. We have to be careful what we do with our bodies, because you cannot separate, God doesn't separate, you cannot separate body from the soul. As I said, the body is the soul turned outward. We are a living soul. And so what we do with our bodies is very significant. We must not overeat. We must not overdrink. We must not neglect our bodies by lack of exercise. Life is way too important for that. We must live always concretely before the Lord and in obedience to Him. And someday soon, the trumpet of the Lord will sound and time will be no more. And we shall stand at that day before the Lord in the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth, again, concretely, as individuals in obedience before the Lord, and we will live with Him forever. We can't understand that. Everything you touch here on earth has a time frame. Everything you look at has, well, you know, these batteries are only going to last so long. They put new batteries in my microphone, and that, you know, well, it should get you about 3 or 4 services, maybe 5. And just a little bit, your car starts up and it runs for a little while, but it doesn't all the time because it's out of gas. And you know, all these things wear down. Everything breaks apart. We have no idea how to talk about something that goes on forever. Unless it's your child crying at 3 a.m. Everything else you look at and you say, I cannot understand forever. It doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't. Because we are such time-bound creatures. We see everything in little sections of time. But one day soon, we will see Christ and we will enjoy Him forever. What a day. What a day that'll be. So be it. And all God's people said. O Lord God, teach us to think the way that Scripture thinks, in harmony with what it teaches. That we may see our life here on this earth as short, but that life forever with You is coming one day soon. And help us to see the significance of body-soul unity, so that when we close our eyes here in death, we will open them again and we will see Jesus face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. Hasten the day, Father, that our faith may be made sight, that we will learn to walk in newness of life each day, knowing that we are on the path that leads straight to You. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.